Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We've looked at who God is, and we're going to remind you of what God has done in the remaining time, or next 5 to 10 minutes. 1 Peter 1. What do you say to individuals who have had to leave their homeland, have most likely been ostracized from their family, have left everything behind, probably no hope of any inheritance, no hope of really much of anything by way of this world's goods? What do you say to people like that? That is where we find ourselves in 1 Peter, the context in which Peter is writing to these people that in verses 1 and 2 we find out are scattered abroad, having been persecuted, and in some cases, we're facing death. Peter writes this. Follow along as I read verses 3 through 9. This is really one continuous sentence, even though in our text in the English Bible, we have several periods in there. One thought. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter starts off to a group of suffering individuals and says, give praise to God. Probably the last thing they wanted to do. He uses a term from which we get our term, our English term, eulogize or eulogy. Literally means speak well of, bless, praise. Peter says, in the midst of your suffering, let's say some great things about God. Let's focus on what He has done. Let's brag on Him. Let's give thanks to Him. And you can almost hear the people respond, but what has He done for me? I don't feel like it. Do you realize how much pressure we're under? I'm suffering. I have hard times. I'm separated from my loved ones. What do I have to be thankful for? And so Peter goes on and tells them, look on the bright side. God has provided salvation for you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth. Here's mercy again, popping its head up all throughout Scripture. Mercy, compassion or pity to the oppressed. Mercy is withholding what we deserve. We deserve God's wrath, and yet God pours out His love and grace toward us. Titus says this, Titus 3, 4 through 7. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He gave us new birth. That's the way he's describing salvation here, and it's a wonderful way of describing it. He's writing to believers. He's saying, God has given us new birth, and we are new people. The idea of new birth is a new beginning, a fresh start, and even more than that, a radical transformation. Because of our condition, we needed divine intervention. I like how the ESV has stated it. God caused us to be born again. That's pretty evident of God's sovereignty. He's reached out when we were undeserving, when we were unable, when we were in our hopeless condition. And He saved us. He gave us regeneration through this Holy Spirit. He wonderfully provided new birth. You see, we're all born in the family of Adam. We were born with a nature that is pulled towards sin and away from God. And it gets worse. We continually choose to sin. We're separated from God. We're headed to a Christless eternity, to a place of second death called hell. And yet God, in His mercy and grace, reaches out. He loves us. He lived His life and died so that that could change. He died on the cross, paid sin's debt for every person who will receive Him by faith. And when the sinner repents and comes to Jesus by faith, he gets a brand new start. All of his sins are forever forgiven. He's immediately adopted into the family of God. His name is written into the Lamb's Book of Life. He is reborn. He is born again. Folks, things look bleak at times, but when we look back and see who God is and see how what he's done in saving us, what a wonderful thing that is. And as a result of that, he goes on and says, we have a living hope. We have a guarantee of our inheritance, and we are kept by God's power. I'm going to look at those in just a moment, a couple minutes on each one. We have a living hope. Notice verse 3. It says there, born unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God has given us a living hope, not dependent on our circumstances, and it's based on a risen Savior. A living hope. This is not just a wishful thinking. It's not like the little train that says, I think I can, I hope I can. No, this is different than the world's definition of, I hope so. This is a biblical form of expectation, confident expectation. That's what the word hope here means. A living, confident, sure expectation, our future is secure. Our hope, the symbol of our hope, is an anchor. Our hope is like the anchor that holds us steady in the storm. Contrast that with the feelings of the people of that day. Hopelessness, helplessness, running for their lives. And he says, here's something, a living expectation that you can hang on to because of the living Savior. Folks, today, if there's anything that we see around us in our world and in our country, it's a lot of helplessness and hopelessness. And people without hope, they really have struggles to know to go on day to day. In fact, the Bible says people without God in their life have no hope. And that was our condition before Jesus saved us. So our living hope is anchored in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter, it's as if he were saying to you this morning, look, your hope is alive because Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. And Peter, it's as if he's saying, I was there. I saw the empty tomb. I saw the resurrected Lord. I touched him. I ate with him. I walked with him at the breakfast by the Sea of Galilee. It's true. You have hope. A child of God has no right to be going around moaning and complaining all the time. We have everything to look forward to. He goes on and says, because of our born-again condition, because we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we also have a secure inheritance. I heard this week, in fact, I heard yesterday that some folks in our church, they were broken into. Their cars were broken into and things were stolen. It's kind of evident of the things that we have here get stolen. They fade, they get destroyed, they get taken away. But that's what's different about our inheritance. The nature of our inheritance, look what it says in Scripture, beginning with verse 4. And into it we're born again unto an inheritance, or we have, as a result, have an inheritance that will never perish. That's the first of its descriptions. We don't have to worry about hostile forces coming in and taking it away. They can't. It doesn't spoil or decay or become tainted or soiled or polluted or contaminated. And then it goes on and said, or fade. It doesn't fade like paper in the sun, like curtains in the sun as it's directly shining on them. Our inheritance is like that flower that cannot wither. It's always in bloom and never loses its hue or fragrance. In the world, our possessions lose their value. They rust, they break, they go bad. That's why the cars need to be replaced, the home needs to be repaired, and the trinkets need to be polished. Many people sell their souls to get these kinds of treasures. But the inheritance that we have through Christ will never lose its value, will never seem insignificant, and will never be overshadowed by something new or better. That's a wonderful inheritance. And notice what it says further in verse 4, it's kept in heaven for you. The idea literally means it's kept under lock and key. It's reserved. The reservations can't be canceled. They won't be canceled. They're there, kept, under guard, under protection, forever for you. It's a guaranteed inheritance. Do you remember the commercials for Allstate? For Allstate Insurance? Two big hands with a little house in between. And the tagline was what? You're in good hands with Allstate. I think you're in good hands with God, with your inheritance, because of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And let me go on further to state this. It's one thing to have our inheritance secure, but not only that, we ourselves are under His protection and His care. Not only is our inheritance secure, you belong to God and are in good protective custody as well. He will protect you and shield you with His power. If there's ever a verse that points toward eternal security, this verse reminds us of that as well. We are protected by Him. We are kept until the day when He returns. So you have been saved. You have an eternal inheritance. Under lock and key, held there, guarded, protected by the God of the universe. And verses 6 through 9 remind us that we need to have the right response. Rejoice. But how do you do that? Well, when you remember your inheritance, you can rejoice. And then it says, love Him. Believe in Him, even though we can't see Him. Rejoice, love Him, believe in Him, and be filled with joy. Because the believers of Peter's day didn't follow the status quo, they were mocked, ridiculed, harassed, imprisoned, and some were put to death. Peter's message to them and us can be summarized in this way. My brothers and sisters, hard times are coming and hard times are here. Some of you are in the midst of fiery trials. More are on the way. But remember what God has done for you. He caused you to be born again. Your future is eternally secure because it rests on God Himself. No one can take from you what God has given you. If you know what God has done for you, you can have joy no matter what happens